For some weeks we have been dealing with the theme, reality and faith. Today we come to the concluding sermon in this series, Is It As Lonely at the Top as They Say? And my text is from the fourth chapter of the book of Ecclesiastes, on page 576, if you'd like to follow me along, beginning to read with the first verse. Again I saw all the oppressions that are practiced under the sun, and behold the tears of the oppressed, and they had no one to comfort them. On the side of their oppressors there was power, and there was no one to comfort them. And I thought the dead who are already dead more fortunate than the living who are still alive. But better than both is he who has not yet been and has not seen the evil deeds that are done under the sun. Then I saw that all toil and all skill in work come from a man's envy of his neighbor. This also is vanity and a striving after wind. The fool folds his hands and eats his own flesh. Better is a handful of quietness than two hands full of toil and a striving after the wind. Again I saw vanity under the sun, a person who has no one, either son or brother, yet there is no end to all his toil, and his eyes are never satisfied with riches, so that he never asks, "For whom am I toiling and depriving myself of pleasure?" This also is vanity and an unhappy business. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. May God bless this reading of His Word. Let us pray. In Christ's name, amen. The word of truth that is our lesson for today comes to us from Solomon, a top dog. He had it all, riches beyond human imagination, wisdom. And in the beginning of it all, Solomon was a man of great faith. There was nothing in this world that he did not have, but he lost it. At the end of his life, he had nothing but riches, women, waste, pleasure, and an empty soul. The book of Ecclesiastes is filled with his remorse and cynicism. I believe that much of the book of Ecclesiastes in general and this particular passage in particular is autobiographical. Solomon is sharing with you and me his inner thoughts and his inner agony. The intriguing thing to me is that these words are not addressed to the individual who is just getting by, just barely making ends meet, but to those at the top, the movers, the shakers. Solomon's view of life is not from the ground up, but from the top down. Unbelievably, standing at the pinnacle of it all, he does not like the view of things. He sees oppression. "I observe all the oppression and sadness throughout the earth," he writes. "The tears of the oppressed, and no one is helping them." He has been made cynical by it all. "So I felt that the dead were better off than the living, and most fortunate of all are those who had never been born." He felt he was on a treadmill. "Then I observed the basic motive for success is the driving force of envy and jealousy." And then he noted standing at the pinnacle that many were dropouts on the road of life. "The fool won't work and almost starves," he writes. but feels that it is better to be lazy and barely get by than to work hard when in the long run it is all so futile. The bottom line for Solomon is a great disillusionment. He stands at the top unhappy, cynical, and alone. There are no real satisfactions in his life. Honesty prompts me to say that he is the victim of his own ego, as are many that I know and love. The bottom line for Solomon and for many is a great disillusionment. We push and push and push. We never stop to evaluate. We simply run harder and faster, but we have forgotten the purpose of it all and the direction in which we should be going. Solomon should have heeded his own advice. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and turmoil with it. Now let me make it very clear today that I am not against success. I rejoice in the accomplishments of one and all. I am, though, for a clearer view of things, for values that should undergird our success, values that are lasting and will stand the test. I want success that is well directed, with an enduring purpose in view, that leaves the person who attains it with a sense of contentment and the peace of a well-ordered life. I ask not for the promise never to make a profit, but I ask simply for us to keep in mind and in view the only profit that really matters. For what shall it profit a person if they should gain the whole world and lose their souls? There are modern examples of those who had everything, but who really had nothing. I tell you today of a man who was the ultimate mystery. Secretive, reclusive, enigmatic. For more than 15 years, no one could say for certain that he was alive or dead. No one knew how he looked or how he behaved. He was one of the richest men on earth, with the destinies of thousands of people who worked in his companies at his beck and call. Yet he lived a sunless, joyless, half-lunatic life. In his later years, he fled from one resort hotel to another. Las Vegas, Nicaragua, Acapulco. His physical appearance became odder and odder. His straggly beard hung down to his waist. His hair reached the middle of his back. His fingernails were inches long, and his toenails hadn't been trimmed for so long that they resembled corkscrews. And Howard Hughes said it best about himself. Every man has his price, or a guy like me couldn't exist. Yet no amount of money brought the affection of his associates or his family. Most of his employees, who have broken their silence since his death, report utter disgust for him. You remember that you heard me say it today. The view at the top is not ever forever unless you have forever in your heart. I say it again. The view at the top is never forever unless you have forever in your heart. So the question remains, is it as lonely at the top as they say? The answer is yes. It is very lonely there. Unless you take something that is bigger than you are to the top with you. I want, in response to this central inquiry today, to build my thoughts around three words. The word price. What does it take to get to the top? The word peril. What are the challenges and dangers of being at the top? And the word potential. What can I do with my position at the top of things? Those of eminent achievement that I have known have paid a high price for their success. Some have paid the price of their health. Others, in the wake of their successes, view many broken things in relationships. I do not mean to suggest that bad health and broken relationships are the prices of success, but it is a danger to be thought about as you rise to the ladder of success. I remember several years ago I was meeting in a conference with the pastors of churches in America that have 5,000 members or more, and there were about 20 of us there. Our resource leader at this conference asked a very basic question at the beginning of our discussion. He said, "How many of you have had a serious health problem or a serious relational difficulty in your life?" Every hand in the room went up. You can break your health as you move towards success. You can leave behind broken things in the lives of those whom you love. Let me say it bluntly, though. There are no shortcuts to success. The price of real success is hard work, time spent, and sacrifice. There are no strings to pull, no politics to play. Or you can involve yourself in a little of that, but you'll be the ultimate loser. I think there are some things that are requisite for success. The first is a four-letter word, W-O-R-K, work. I do not know of anyone of eminent success who did it working 9 to 5. Successful people put in the hours, doing their work, responding to people, meeting the demands of their vocation. Jane Merchant, a writer of devotional literature, inspired many people. She was an invalid all of her life, and the most obvious question that people asked her was, "How have you gotten so much done, being bedridden for most of your life?" And she told the story of one day as a little girl cutting out paper dolls, and she was using some flour and water that her mother had fixed for her as a homemade kind of glue. And there was a crust that had come over the homemade glue. And she said to her mother, "I can't use this glue. There's a crust on it." And her mother called from the kitchen, "I'm busy now, but stir what you've got." And she said, "You know, that statement from my mother changed my life." And that's what I've done all of my life. I've just simply stirred what I've had. I've been stirring what I've got all the days of my life. And it was Jane Merchant who could write, "We thank thee, Heavenly Father, that thou dost not require of us that our work be the best that can be done, but only that it be the best that we can do." Successful people stir what they have, and they keep stirring it. It takes hard work to be successful. And then you have to be productive. You're not going to be successful if you're not a productive person. Your work is not just putting in time. It must also be productive. Results must be obvious. I don't know of a successful person who is not producing something, whose work is not productive. Results, in the final analysis, do count. You remember how Edward Markham put it? "There is waiting a work where only your hands can avail. And so if you falter, a chord in the music will fail." One of the reasons opportunity seeks out a productive person is because they get results. They are productive. And I think successful people, in my observation, have had more than a fair amount of people skills. I don't know of a successful person, particularly one who enjoys a measure of success over a period of time in the same place, who does not have a fair amount of people skills. These skills enable them to build an effective team, to inspire people, to motivate them to do their best. And then I think one of the ingredients in success is timing. Have you ever heard the statement, "He or she was in the right place at the right time"? Shakespeare put it in a more memorable line, "There is a tide, if taken at flood, that leads to fortune." It's true, but most of those who embark upon that tide that leads to fortune have been working hard and getting results, just waiting for the tide to come in. We speak of luck. I don't believe too much in and luck as an ingredient for success. Luck is merely a time when intense preparation and opportunity meet one another and everybody is ready to seize the moment. Goethe, the poet, said, use well the moment, what the hour brings, for thy use is thy power. And what thou best canst understand is just the thing lies nearest to thy hand. Be ready to reach out right where you are. And then I think success requires ability. There must be capacity there to be productive and successful. Some have more capacity than others. You know, I've always loved the parable of the talents because everybody in the parable had some talents. And we've all felt innately sympathetic about the one talent person because we can identify with that. And we have been very lenient on him and felt maybe he was harshly judged. You can feel that way until you realize that the one talent he was given and the way things were counted in his day and age represented the total wages of a common laborer for 15 years. And then it begins to dawn on you that while he was given just one talent, he was given a considerable trust and he buried it. He did nothing. We all have some capacity, some ability. It is our responsibility to use it. Well, so much for the price of success. What about its peril? What are the challenges and dangers of being at the top? Well, one of them is you have to deal with the envy and the jealousy of your peers. This is one of the factors that brings isolation and loneliness. Envy and jealousy rob so many of their capacity to be grateful. It makes us want what we do not have. And even worse, it makes us want what belongs to another without any willingness to pay the price for it. Any successful person has to live with it. If you stick your head above the common herd of things, it will make you the focus of envy. I can tell you how to deal with all of that. Just outlove the folks who criticize you. Just outlove them, because love is the greatest influence of them all. Another danger of success is selfishness. You can be completely wrapped up in yourself. This will impact every relationship you have on earth and your relationship with God. It's like the church who gave their preacher a medal for his humility and then fired him because he wore it. Success can make you so selfish that you never think of anyone else. Your total focus is on your needs. There are a number of us who creep into the world to eat and sleep and know no reason why we are born save only to consume the corn, devour the cattle, flesh and fish, and leave behind an empty dish. That's the picture of a person who thinks only of themselves. Well, we come now to the potential of success. To whom much is given, much is required. Success places upon you and me the requirement of a larger usefulness and a response of gratitude. I just want to say three things about the potential of being at the top. Those who are enjoying a measure of success must serve, they must share, and they must give thanks to God. One of the busiest executives in this city served as chairman of the United Way last year. He's a member of this church. It is consistent with his position that he be called upon to serve. Another member of this church is currently serving as the president of the Chamber of Commerce. It is consistent with his position that he be called to serve. Those at the top must serve. Those who are successful must reach beyond themselves, and that includes the vast majority of us, because there are not many of us at the bottom of things, but there are many who look to us with cries for help. We are the most blessed nation on earth, and yet we rank 19th in the world in infant mortality. 28th in the mortality rate for black infants. A baby born in Singapore or Hong Kong has a better chance of surviving their first year as a child than a child of any race in the United States. Children represent more than one-third of the homeless population in this nation. We consume more drugs by far than any nation on earth. It is therefore mandatory for those of us who can help to help. We must, above all else, use the potential of who and what we are to make a difference in this community and beyond. Sir Alan Walker, Methodist minister in Australia, tells the story of Victor Daly, a poet who was dying. He was being cared for in a hospice. One of his last acts was to thank the nurses who had been so kind to him. And they replied, "Don't thank us, thank the grace of God." And the poet perceptively said something we must all remember. "But aren't you the grace of God?" There is no magic about the grace of God. He sends His grace often through you and through me. And like our Savior, we are to serve. The higher you go, the more service is a necessity of your life and mine. You know, we are now the largest Presbyterian church in America. We're about 500 members larger than the church that is the second largest. And I say that to you because we must not allow ourselves to be defined by the reality that we are the largest Presbyterian church in America. I was in St. Louis the last two or three days and was interviewed by a reporter, and I was struck by the fact that he said, "This is Dr. Harrington, who is the pastor of the largest Presbyterian church in America. I refuse to be identified or defined merely by that fact. That does not give you a clue as to who I am. The fact of our size does not give anyone a clue of what this church is. Let me tell you something. All that means today and forever is simply because God has given us so much, we have upon us an enormous responsibility before God and the world to make a difference in the lives of the least and the lowest, the lost, the forlorn, the afraid, the lonely, the friendless, the helpless, the homeless, the hungry, the naked, and whoever cries out for need." That's what it means. You cannot possibly define us by size alone or define me by the number of our members. But we may be able to be defined by the warmth of our hearts, by the generosity of our spirits, by the willingness for us to stand in soup lines and build houses for those who are homeless and put clothes on the naked backs of those who have no clothes. I refuse today and forever to merely be defined as a minister of the gospel by the size of this church. And are we going to continue to reach out so that we'll grow? Of course we will. Why? So that we will have more and more to share with others. Closely akin to service in the potential for success is our capacity to share. So often the drive to the top is an acquisitive drive, grasping, hoarding, intent upon my objectives, my career goals. I simply would remind you that God called a man a fool, and he was a fool who could only think of himself. And then serving, sharing, and by all means, when you are successful, give thanks to God. Give thanks to God. One of the great perils of success is to come to that point in time where we think, "What can God do for me that I can't do for myself?" Let me tell you something, friend. Let me tell you something. If you've ever been in intensive care, and if you've ever seen a clear view of the other side, There's not a thing you can touch and handle and taste and feel today that you'll want. So remember to give thanks. When the Franz Joseph, the Emperor of Austria-Hungary, was being carried to the crypt where his family had been buried at a church in Vienna for many years, when the escort knocked at the gate of his tomb, a voice from inside said, "Who is there?" And the reply came, "His Supreme Majesty, the Emperor of Austria." And the voice from inside said, "I know him not." And again he was informed, "I stand here with the Apostolic King of Hungary." And from inside behind the gate, the voice said, "I know him not." And again the challenge, "Who is there?" And this time, "Our brother is here, Franz Joseph, a sinner. "Enter," said the voice. Friends, don't ever forget who you are. We are all, regardless of name or rank, wealth or position, sinners in the need of the grace of God. The beginning of wisdom and the foundation of spiritual maturity is to give thanks, to say thank you for all of the good gifts that bring joy to our lives and give us the capacity to serve others. It was blind, deaf, speechless Helen Keller who, out of the agony of darkness and silence, tapped out in the hand of a friend who knew sign language the message that should be forever etched in your mind and mine. "I thank God," said Helen Keller, "for all of my handicaps, for it has been through them that I found myself, my life, and my God." Never, never forget to say thanks. Thanks to God who gave you life, who sustains the spark of life in you, who provides you and me with everything that is good, who gives us strength when we grope and grapple and grasp for answers. Never forget to say thanks. Well, I must close. When I was a lad, I remember that Tennessee Ernie Ford made popular a song with this haunting refrain, 16 tons and what do you get? Another day older and deeper in debt. Saint Peter, don't call me, 'cause I can't go. I owe my soul to the company store. Is it happening to you? It could. Has it happened to you? It might. Do you owe your soul to the company store? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. We give thanks, our Father, for these moments together. Give us a right perspective as we seek to use the gifts that thou hast given us. Make us successful, to be sure, but for thy glory, not our convenience. In Christ's name, amen.